Good morning, everyone. We're glad to have you here with us this morning. As Jeremy mentioned earlier, this is our family service. So if you're new to our fellowship here, we take the last Sunday of each month and kind of take a pause from our normal study, which we are looking at the Gospel of John this year. And we keep our younger kids in and focus on a different topic at the end of each month. And this month we're going to, or this year, we're going to talk about the church. And this morning I kind of want to do just kind of a broad overview, sort of what is the church. Let me see what we have here. The church. So we're going to be talking about that. If you have your Bibles, you can turn back to 1 Peter because we'll be looking at, in particular, verses 9 and 10 this morning as we think of the church. So if I was to ask you the question, what is the church? What would you think? What would you think if we asked the question, what is the church? We have our little thinking stick figure person here. Oftentimes, when we think of the church, we think it's simply a building. Sometimes they're beautiful buildings that we go to, and we use church when we ask, what is the church? It's like, I'm going to church. We mean where we're going to a building, and we can often think of church simply as a building or a place that we go. It's something that we do. What do we say? I'm going. What are you doing tomorrow? I'm going to church. But is that really the church? Is the church a building? Is the church something simply something that we go and do? I've done some just kind of asking around. Dunfermline a little bit. I've asked around some places in America. If you want to start a conversation at the Tesco as the folks are checking things out, ask them, hey, I'm doing a project for work or for my kid's school. And we have to, what do you think of what's the church? And the answers are great because usually it's, oh, the church is, and here's some of the answers that I've heard. As I've asked people that question, yes, they'll think you're a little strange, but that's okay. The church, the answers that I've heard are, church, that's a beautiful building down on the corner. Never been there, but I'd like to go in there. They have some nice stained glass window. It looks pretty nice. Church, that's just some ancient folklore, ancient religion that people believe. I don't believe it, but people believe it, and I kind of feel sorry for them that they would believe that. Oh, what is church? Church, that's people that are bad. Have you heard the news? Have you seen the news? Do you see what the church has done? Do you understand how many wars the church has started through the centuries? Have you heard the news of how much abuse has happened in the church? I don't like the church. Glad I just got three things here in the checkout aisle for that one. What's the church? Oh, those are just narrow-minded people. The church, those are people who hate people like me because of who I am. Those are some real, honest answers of what is the church. And if none of those are the answer to the church, what is the answer? Well, to look for the right answer, we don't look to people in our community that we don't even look to ourselves. We look to God's word as he says, here's who the church is. Here's what the church is. And so we want to look at that over our year together to try to put together an understanding, a definition, of what the church is. And so what I want to start off with this morning is what I'm going to call a working definition. So a working definition, I don't know if you've ever used that term before. I think I might have even made this up. I don't know. A working definition is a definition that you put together as you study something that may or may not always hold together. You might add things to it as we do our study. We might subtract things from it as we do our study. We might fill it out. That's why it's called a working definition. It kind of moves and changes somewhat as we work together. So as I've thought about what is the church over the last couple of weeks, I put together this working definition. And like I said, it's for us to work through, it's to work together with as we think about what is the church. So the church is people gathered together under Christ to worship God, make disciples, and declare his glory to the nations. The church is people who are gathered together under Christ, meaning we don't just gather a group of people and say, okay, we're the church. The people of God, the people whom Christ has died for, whom he has redeemed, who believe by grace through faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them. That's what we mean by, or what I mean by, it's the people gathered together under Christ. As we come together, we are the church. As I go, if I were to just go out and to walk through the field behind the school here and just be by myself, I'm not the church. I can be a member of the church, but being out there in the field by myself, I'm not the church. The church is the people of God who are gathered together to worship, to make disciples, and to declare his glory among the nations. And so as we go through our times together at the end of each month, we're going to kind of use this as a working definition. But I want us to look at this morning at kind of the first part of that, and that is the church's people. And look at what 1 Peter says about people and who we are. And just these few verses here in verse 9 and 10, Peter is going to use the word people three different times. And it tells us something about who we are as the church, as the people of God. And the first thing that he says in verse 9, he says, you are a chosen people. This idea of being the chosen people goes back to the Old Testament, that we see God going to Abram, and he says to Abram, there's nothing that happens before Abram, there's nothing special about him. Some theologians even think that Abram was an idolater, that he had an idol set up in his life that he worshiped. And then God comes to him and says, Abram, you and your family, you're going to be mine. And he's like, me and my, okay, well, I'll go to this land that you call me to go to, but this family, like, I'll take my wife, I'll take my cousin, my uncle, and my brother-in-law, well, it's all my stuff, we're just going to go. And then he says, Abram, guess what? I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And he laughs because he's 100 years old. His wife's 90 years old. And he just goes, God, really? You're going to make me the father of many? And he says, yes, I have chosen you. I've chosen you. And you will be the beginning of my people, of my chosen people. And God has come to us and he has said, you will be my people. The nation of Israel was God's chosen people. And now the church, Peter is saying, the church, you are my chosen people. And I will confess to you, because when we hear the word chosen, we get really uncomfortable sometimes, don't we? Because we begin to ask the question, does God really choose us to be his? It says so in his word. But then we ask, well, why didn't God choose everybody? Why doesn't God choose my mom or my dad or my brother or my sister? Why didn't God choose the people next door to me? Why doesn't God choose? And the answer that I have to give is, I don't know. I don't know, and I never will know. It's not a bad question for us to ask. It's a legitimate question for us to ask, but I don't think we have to dwell on that question, because there's another question that I think is just as good, that's just as valid for us to ask. Why did God choose me? Why did God choose any of us? I have nothing to give. There's nothing that any of us bring to God and say, God, here's, look at my CV, look at what I've done, look at all that I've accomplished. I've made national fives. Look at my tests, look at my prelims. I did great this week. I got 100% on every single one of them. God, here, look, you. No, none of us bring anything. It is what we're going to see here in a few minutes. It is all about God's mercy that God would say, I will choose you to come and to be my people. So we're the chosen people of God. We're a people belonging to God. We are his people whom he has said, you will be mine, and we belong to him. We come under his authority. We come under his ownership. We belong to him. The third thing that Peter is going to say to the church of who you are is in verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you would think, okay, wait a second. You said that you're a chosen people. You are you're a people that belong to God. So now you're saying they're the people of God. Like, what's the difference? What isn't he saying the same thing? Not really. Because when he says, once you were not a people, once you were nobodies, you were just nothing, you're just individuals. But now look at who you are. You are the people of God. You belong to him. You are loved. You are cherished. You are the very people of God. He says that think about that, that the church, what is the church? It's the people of God. And I want us to see that in ourselves, to realize that that's who we are, that the church is people. It's people that belong to God, people that were chosen by God, people that belong to him. And I want to think about just one way we think, how in the world how do we apply that? Like, what does that really even look like? There's so many different ways that we could go, so many different things that we could say, but I want us to think about that in light of one another. As we gather together as the church, not just this particular church we call a congregation, but all of the churches, all of those throughout our community who profess Christ as and are the church, how do we treat one another? How do we care for one another? How do we view one another? It changes how we do those things when we see each other as the people of God, as his chosen people, as those whom he has died for. It changes how I see and how I interact with you. But the fact is that, you know what? We still live in a fallen and messy world, don't we? We still are broken. We're still sinful. But it changes how I interact with you because I'm sinful and you're sinful, and yet we are the people of God. And because of that, it allows us in the midst of our mess to come together. And as Jeremy said earlier, you know, does that mean that he and Tom have to hug? No. I knew the slide was coming, which was kind of ironic. But we can embrace one another and care for one another. And I've been looking for this letter this week that I have a copy of that I got probably 20 years ago now from a pastor who was writing to another pastor friend of his. This is 300 or 400 years ago. And this pastor friend of his was in conflict with another pastor. Okay, so there's three pastors. It sounds like a joke. Three pastors walk into a room. But he's speaking to him because the two are in conflict, and he's getting ready to go over to his house, and they're getting ready to have it out. And he writes this letter, and he says this to him. He says, it is right and good for you to go. You two are in conflict. You need to discuss it. and it's good that it's just between the two of you, that it hasn't, you haven't talked about it to your congregations, you haven't talked about it. I know you've come to me in confidence, and I've held it here, and you need to go, because it says in God's word, if someone sins against you, you go to them and show them their fault, and you talk it out, just the two of you, without going everywhere with it. But I want you to remember this. When you go and speak to him, I want you to remember that one day he will be more dear to you than your wife and your children are to you now. And you will spend an eternity with him, worshiping God together. Look at him with that in mind as you have this conversation. Do you hear what he's saying? Take this idea, that the truth that we are the people of God, and can you see with one another, though we sometimes we're a mess, sometimes we're not, sometimes we're a mess though, can we see in one another Jesus? Can we see in one another the truth that we are the people of God, that they will be the people in this room who believe in Jesus will be more dear to you one day than the person dearest to you now is, because they are the people of God. Because we are the people of God. We are the church. Like I said, we don't always stay messy like that, do we? Because Peter's going to go on and say, you are a holy nation. And you think, well, how in the world? You just said we're sinners, but yet we're holy. That's one of the, I'll teach you, kids, I didn't put this in the your children's sermon guide. Here's a great theological truth. It's really easy to say, maybe not so easy to get. It's called the already and the not yet. You can write that down. You get extra haggis if you can tell us that later on at the lunch. The already and the not yet. We are already holy because Jesus has made us holy, and just not yet. In the heavenly realms, we have been made holy as the people of God, and yet here we are, not yet. But we have to remember that as the church, we are a holy nation, a nation that has been set apart, a nation that is different, a nation that has godliness as a characteristic. Do we always do that? No. Do we strive for that? Oh, I hope so. I've been thinking this week about characteristics of nations. It's probably not something that you all stayed up at night thinking about. But what are the characteristics of nations? Well, I think for us, it's been fun. As people come to our house, not attached to the church, just delivery people from Amazon and people to fix appliances and things like that, and I or my wife, we begin to talk to them, it's kind of fun because they kind of look perplexed for a moment, and they don't know how to ask. And so I've been told numerous times, that's not a proper Fife accent you have there, is it? No, how'd you guess? and then they kind of go, oh, okay. So where are you from? And I've been learning about accents. Apparently, I have an accent. I still haven't heard it yet, but I have an accent. There's different accents around the country. We were in Dundee last night. There were some folks with some proper Dundonian accents. There's Glaswegian accents, there's Hebridean accents, there's a Fife accent, there's an Edinburgh accent. They all sound the same to me, but we're learning. We're learning. If I take you to the United States, I can tell you somebody from Boston. I can tell you somebody from New York or from Wisconsin or from California, man. We can have all these different kinds of accents. We can tell where you live by what you sound like, how you speak. Different nations have different passions. Have you ever thought about that? Different nations have different passions. Sometimes it's sports. I don't know how, like, does everyone in the Netherlands speed skate? They do, see? And because you watch the Winter Olympics and you watch speed skating, typically for me, it's just during the Winter Olympics, and you're like, first, second, third, Netherlands, every single race. And then occasionally someone from South Korea comes in and they do a great job because South Koreans love their speed skating. It's just part of what they have a passion for as a nation. I was thinking this morning, like, the nation of Japan has a passion for punctuality. Did you see a couple of years ago that the train conductor left the train station 3 seconds early, lost his job, was a national disgrace. All over the newspapers, because 3 seconds early, because they love punctuality. It's part of their DNA as a nation, as a culture. Now, why do I say all of that? Because that as a holy nation, part of our DNA is in how we speak and how we live. Go back to verse 1. Peter says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. How do we speak as the church? We speak with truth. We speak with love. We speak with caring, not with malice or deceit, lying to each other, hypocrisy, envy, wanting what others have that God hasn't given to us, or slandering one another. That's how we speak. It's an accent that people should hear of the holy nation, people that belong to God. They should be able to hear us and say, there's something different about how you speak, how you care for one another. Go now to verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So it's what we speak. It's what we are passionate about as a holy nation. And so that people might be able to see in us that we live such good lives amongst the world that even though they would accuse us of wrongdoing, they would even be ashamed of that because we have lived such good, holy, and blameless lives even amongst them. And it's the mark that people should see as the chosen people of God, a people who belong to God, the people of God. How do we know? What do we sound like? What do we act like? It comes from who we are as the church. We should have this particular accent, this holiness to us. Lastly, how do we get there? How do we get to be this people of God? How does the church come about? Peter will say, remember, this is who you are. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How do we come into the church? All of us come into the church, become part of the church in the same way, through the mercy of God, not through our works, not through our efforts. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It is the gift of God that God has shown us mercy. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. What do we deserve? Because of our sin, we deserve God's displeasure, his wrath, his punishment. We deserve death. And yet he has said, I will take that punishment that's due to you and I will give it to my son. And through him, you can be saved and you will be my people. And if that wasn't enough, if you go back, what does he say? That you are a royal priesthood. You're a royal priesthood. We have been crowned with the righteousness of Jesus. We're royalty. We're priesthood, meaning we can come to God with boldness. that we can speak with God as the people of God, all because of what Christ has done, all because of Him and Him alone. And that's the offer to every single one of us. That's what we need. We need to hear that. Both those who have believed in the gospel before and those, maybe you're here this morning and you've never understood that. That's okay. We're glad that you're here. We want to help you understand that because we want you to be part of the family here, as we've talked about. But we need that if we are part of the family to hear that truth of here's who we are. We are the people of God because we're united in Christ at the foot of His cross. And now, because of that, speak, act, live, love one another, care for one another, and do that well. And that's what we want to do. We want to see, you know, ourselves loving God, loving each other, and loving our community with the good news of Jesus. As the church, a building cannot do that. A building can't do that. That's not the church. We are. You and I are. We're the church. And what a great privilege that is. Let me pray for us as we close this morning.